Thanks for joining us for the Cornerstone Sermon Podcast. Do you struggle with joy and happiness in your life? If so, this is a series for you. We're in a series called Joyful, How to Live a Generous and a Content Life. We're going through the book of Philippians to find out biblical instruction on how we can really find joy in everything. Thanks for joining us, and you can find out more about Cornerstone online at mycornerstone.org, or you can visit us in downtown Galax at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks.
Good morning. Man, what a week. It's been a long week. I don't know if you've ever had a week like this. I had a cold all week, and I just could not shake it. One of those weeks, just had a lot going on. Drew had a couple basketball games, went to both of those. They lost both of those. Just had like a lot of stuff. Luke had a concert in Nashville. We had to drive all the way to Nashville in the rain, got there. We're there less than 24 hours, turn around, come right back. Got in last night after midnight. And it's just busy week, too much to get done. And I share all that to make a point. How often do we talk like that, right? How often do we just start talking about what's going on in our life and we're like, woe is me. You wouldn't believe what happened this week. Well, guess what our series is on now? It's on joy. So let me tell you about what really happened this week, okay? Because all that stuff happened, but let me kind of reframe it for you. I'm thankful that even though I had a small cold this week, that it wasn't the flu. Amen? And I'm thankful that we have been blessed to do a whole lot of things together as a family this week. I was able to go and watch Drew play basketball, and even though they didn't win, man, they played good, and they're starting to play as a team, and I'm excited for them and what they're learning and how they're growing. I'm excited. We had a community meal this week. Got to hear one of my good friends come and share a good word from Scripture, and we got to feed a lot of people and talk with a lot of people and share this week. That was awesome. And then, man, the highlight of my week, we got to make a quick trip out to Nashville. And even though it was quick, it was so awesome to see my son playing in a concert at a big bluegrass convention out there. And we got to just spend time with him and the band and have fun with that. And then we drove all the way back, and God kept us safe the whole way on the roads. And I'm just thankful for that because we have been blessed. Now, let me ask you, I got to come home to be here this morning to share with you about one of my favorite letters in the Bible. And so let me just ask you now, which would you rather hear, how I started the service, the first or the second, right? The second, right? I mean, that's what, and let me ask you this, which honors God more? And the truth is, for many of us, we just naturally find ourselves, let's be real here. We find ourselves whining and complaining and just in misery all the time because we don't look at things with a proper perspective. And we're starting a brand new series this morning going through the book of Philippians. And it's a book about being full of joy no matter what your circumstances are. It's a book about living a generous and a content life. It's a book we really need to learn from today. And so throughout the years, whenever I've started feeling down a little bit, Philippians has been where I've gone. It's been the book that it's short, 4 chapters. You can read it in a single setting. It's been a book that when I start reading it, it just automatically reframes my life and brings me back to being thankful for what's happening in my life. And I hope that it will do that for you as well as we go through this series. To kind of get a little bit of background on how the church in Philippi, how it started, we actually have the backstory of it, which is really neat in Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 16, and I'll tell you a little bit about how the church was started there. If you read the whole account, Paul was wanting to go one place. He was wanting to go over towards Bithynia, and it seemed like there was roadblock after roadblock. He didn't end up going there. Somebody asked him to go to Macedonia. He ended up going there, and that's exactly where God wanted him to be. He ended up at the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony, and so this was a place of influence. It was a place of culture, place of education, They were afforded many of the privileges of being Roman citizens, and they didn't have to pay all the taxes. It was a neat place to be. And so when he found himself there, he immediately was looking for ways to share the gospel. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And he says, on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. And as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guest. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. And so kind of the story, as they meet a rich woman from a province in Asia, she's there. She was kind of this fashionista, right? I mean, she was somebody that was new fashion, had money, and immediately she heard the gospel and she responded. And so she was saved. Her family were saved. They were all baptized. And now they had an outpost for ministry. They keep preaching, and as you read through this chapter, you see that Paul was starting to be annoyed by someone. There was this girl that was following him around. She was a slave girl, and she was a fortune teller. And Paul, I can just imagine Paul's just getting annoyed by this, and he finally cast out that demon. And the owners of this girl, the slave girl, they were mad because now they lost their source of income. Next thing you know, Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. So this is kind of a crazy start. You have a rich girl and a poor girl. You have the church kind of starting. You see miracles done. And now Paul finds himself in jail. Middle of the night, you know the story. Hopefully you do. If not, an earthquake happens. The chains fall off. The Philippian jailer is ready to kill himself because he thinks he's going to be executed anyway for losing his prisoners. They're still there, though, and they say, don't. Hey, it's all right. We're still here. The next thing you know, Paul is, he had been singing and praising God the whole time in prison. Next thing you know, he's witnessing to the prison guard. He gets saved. His whole family gets saved. I mean, this is just a gospel explosion, and that is the start of the church at Philippi. And so that's kind of the backstory. If you have time, go back and read it in Acts 16. That's around the year AD 49. And so now we're going to fast forward about 13 years to AD 62. Paul is now, he now finds himself in prison. He had always wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Now he finds himself in Rome for another reason. He's under arrest. And while he's in prison, he starts writing letters. And one of the letters he writes was back to the church at Philippi. And he wants to thank them for their love, for their concern for him, for the financial gifts they just sent him through Epaphroditus. We'll read about that later. And he's remembering this church. He's writing to them. And remarkably, while Paul is in prison, he is filled with joy. This guy's like nothing can get him down. I mean, the first time he was in Philippi, he was thrown in jail and he was singing and praising God in the middle of the night. I mean, I just think about that. Paul had to be this annoying little guy that would not shut up and not stop singing and not stop praising no matter what was going on in his life. And now he's under house arrest. And when you're under house arrest, you are typically... you can move about the house, but you are still chained. I mean, this was not pleasant, right? This is not like he's kicked back and at a resort spa. I mean, he's has a guard with him at all times, and he's in prison, and he is filled with joy. And so this whole letter kind of gives us a window into Paul's life, how he thinks, how he feels. And this letter shows us what our faith, how it should transform us and how we should live. So we'll pick it up in Philippians 1. The first couple of verses are the introduction. This letter is from Paul and Timothy. We learn that Timothy is with him here. Slaves of Christ Jesus. And I stop right there. And whether it says slaves or bondservants, and the translation you're reading, what he's saying is this is a position of humility. He's saying, the only way I can describe myself is Jesus is my master and I'm the slave. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. He's just placing himself under submission. It's his humility. He's just saying, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. If you want to know my identity, this is how he introduces himself. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and the deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I love this kind of, he's just starting out here. In spite of his difficult circumstances, he is thankful. And he's saying, I'm living for Christ. And so one of the first things we have to learn as we jump into this is there's a big difference between happiness and joy. And maybe you've thought about this before, maybe you haven't. But happiness, really, there are times we're happy and there's times we're joyful and there's times we're not happy. So how do we know the difference? If you're following along in your notes, here's how I would describe it. Happiness is based on what happens to you. But joy is what is produced inside of you. Happiness is based on what happens to you, and joy is what is produced inside of you. And so by this definition, there are times when things happen to us that make us not happy, right? There are times that you go through life and things happen and circumstances change and you are not happy about it. Just think about this, and whether it's a conflict at work or at school or there's a problem you face, the circumstances changed and now you're unhappy. Now, there's a difference with joy, though, because joy is not based on what happens to us. It's what is produced inside of us. And so our joy is unchanging if our joy is based on Jesus Christ. And so when we base our joy on what Christ has already done for us, it does not matter what happens to us, we still can be joyful. We can still be happy. We can still be joyful even in spite of our feelings of happiness that change. And so rather than look to our circumstances, we rejoice in what God is doing in us, right? And we find our joy in what he is doing in us and through us. I like what one pastor said. He said this. He said, spiritual joy, it is not an attitude dependent upon chance or circumstances. It is a deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, that all is well between the believer and the Lord. No matter what difficulty or pain or disappointment or failure, rejection, or other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being established by God's grace and salvation. And thus, Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting, and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. And that's what we see here in the book of Philippians, in the letter that Paul wrote back to the church. And as we will look at Paul's life, what you'll soon discover is that no matter what he was going through, he had that incredible ability to find joy. He had the ability to find joy in every circumstance as he was going through life. And so what I want to do today is talk about how we can find joy in everything. And I've listed 7 ways for us as we look at this first chapter, 7 ways that Paul found joy. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you that you can find joy in these things as well. So the first thing he finds joy in, he finds joy in praying, in prayer. Finding joy in prayer. As we open, this whole chapter, the first thing he does is he reminds them of how much joy he has, that he has the ability to pray for them. Verse 3 says this, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. And so at the introduction of this letter, Paul expresses his great joy for the believers, and he says, I'm so thankful that I have the opportunity to pray for you. Now, I don't know if you've ever had someone tell you that they're praying for you and you know that they're serious. you know that they've been praying for you. That's almost like a humbling experience when someone says, I've been praying for you. And you're like, oh yeah, I know you have been. I mean, you know that they're not just saying, oh yeah, I prayed for you. No, you know that they're being serious. And when Paul wrote this, I mean, they received this and like, wow, he still remembers us. He still cares about us. After all of this time, he is still praying for us. And my question for you is, when we pray, we get this fresh perspective. It changes our perspective about life. And are we the type of people who pray for others? Because when we get consumed about our bad circumstances in life, one of the quickest ways to break out of that funk we get into is to start praying for other people. It's start thinking about others instead of thinking about all this bad stuff in our life. And, you know, as I opened up this morning and started talking, you know, it's been a bad week and I can't, I mean, it's easy to fall into that. I'm telling you, and let's, if you're honest, we do that a lot. All of us do, because it's human nature. It's so easy to be consumed by all the junk in our life that we forget the power of prayer for other people. We forget to intercede for other people and to pray for them. And as you pray for others, it does. It just kind of tears down all those problems in your life. It changes our perspective and puts our eyes back on Jesus where they need to be. Kent Hughes said this. He said, Paul rarely thanked God for things, but he did thank God for people. And despite whatever trouble they may have been to him, they remained a source of joy and thanksgiving. Think about that. Do we pray for things or do we pray for people? Paul prayed for people. And that's that to me, that speaks volumes, because I'm bad to pray for things and God's saying we need to be praying for people. So, just think about this. Think about how many problems in the church would disappear if we truly became people of prayer that really prayed about other people. We constantly were thinking about others and how we could pray for them, how we could serve them, how we could help them, how we could encourage them, how we could build them up. That's the type of prayer that Paul had for this church. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing that Paul found joy in. He was finding joy in partnership. We'll pick it up in verse 5. He says, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you heard it until now. I like what he said here. He's saying we have been partners together. And though he was chained to Roman soldiers, though he was separated by a number of miles from the people at Philippi, he is still thinking, hey, we're working together. Doesn't matter how much distance is between us, we are partnering together for the gospel of Jesus. We're co-laborers in Christ. The literal translation here, instead of partners, it actually talks about being in fellowship in the gospel. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. I love the kind of the connotation that it has. It's to share something in common with another person. And so when two or more people become involved in a joint venture, that's a partnership. That's the koinonia. That's the fellowship you have together. And they're working together with a common purpose. Our concept of fellowship today is kind of watered down. What Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, he said, if you have coffee with a non-Christian, you're just having coffee. But if you have coffee with a believer, we often call it fellowship. He's challenging our idea of what this koinonia, this fellowship really is. He says, while socializing is part of our fellowship, there's much more to it. We share in the common mission of making the gospel known to the world. And so through Christ, we are friends and co-workers with other believers. We have this gospel-centered friendship that has a purpose. And so I challenge us, who are we partnering with? Who are we working with? And how are we working together to advance God's kingdom here on earth? Paul, even though he's in prison, he's like, we're still partnering together. We're still working together. We're still connected. There's this fellowship that we have because we share in this common mission. as you read through the book of Philippians, here's what you'll see some interesting things. One, this gospel or good news, depending on the translation, is throughout the chapter. You see it over and over again. There's gospel, this good news, this gospel of Jesus, this good news about the coming king, right? It's in here. And then you hear over and over again about the proclamation of the gospel, how this has got to be proclaimed, how it's got to be shared, how it's got to be shouted out and told to people. And so I love that about Paul, is that no matter what circumstance he finds himself in, this joy is the proclamation of the gospel. He's going to tell someone about Jesus. If we had the chance to meet Paul, I guarantee you're going to hear something about Jesus. That's the type of person he was. He was the type, he was always sharing about Jesus. And that's the type of partnership he shared with the church in Philippians. The third thing, we'll keep going. There's a lot to go through this morning. Is he was finding joy in anticipation. Anticipation. He was excited about what was happening. Verse 6, he said, I am certain that God who began that good work in you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And so this points back to the time when Paul first preached the gospel in Philippi. God just did this miraculous thing, right, where people were responding, whole households were being saved. And he's looking back, he's remembering that, and he's telling them, hey, God is not finished yet. I know that was a long time ago, but God hasn't forgotten you. If you're still alive, you're still breathing, then God has a plan for you. God is working in you, and God is not done with you. And so he's sharing his confidence that they are keeping, they're continuing to grow in Jesus. And it's really not a confidence based on them and their ability. It's a confidence based on who Jesus is and remembering that they have the Holy Spirit working inside of them. And so this just kind of reminds us, right, that we don't work for our acceptance before God. We're accepted by God based on who Jesus is and what he did on the cross on our behalf. So we can't work our way into God's favor. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, this free gift that has been given is applied to our lives because we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven. We have been justified before God. We have been made right in his sight. Now we are brought into his family. And when this happens, right, we are now, we have the promise of heaven for all of eternity to be with Jesus. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, Christ Jesus is going to return one day and you have your boarding ticket for when he comes back. Now, we were talking about our Nicaragua mission trip earlier, and that's coming up in June. And if you got any questions, we'll meet over in the cafe after the service, and we've got some information packets to hand out. But last year on our trip, we had an interesting experience. We were in the air on our way there, on our flight. I think our flight was to Miami last year, the first leg of the flight. And we hit a storm, and we had to circle a while before we could land. And so by the time we landed, we had already missed our next flight. And so when you have a whole group of people, and if you've flown lately, you understand this is a problem because almost every flight is full. And we had like, I can't remember, 19 people, I think, trying to get on the plane to Nicaragua. So we're on the phone and at the ticket counter and trying to work out all the details and get everything sorted out and worked through. And they had to split our group into two groups and didn't really split the groups the way we wanted them to, but we're trying to make the best of it. And they say, well, go to this ticket counter, go here, and you have to get new boarding passes. We went, and we got to the counter, and they're like, we don't have you on this flight. It happened to both groups. And they're like, you're on standby. And when you're on standby and with that many people and there's like tons of people waiting, we're like, we were sending texts back here like people need to start praying because we don't know. We don't have the boarding pass. We're not sure we're even going to get on this flight. And miraculously, I think it was God's hand upon it because it's like we were buttering up the the agents, oh, and we were so nice. We were like, you know, I'm sure it's been hard for you today. And this is, you know, we were being super nice. And she just kind of motioned me over, and she just handed me like these 8 or 9 tickets for our group, and then the other group, the kind of the same thing happened, and it was really cool. And but once we had our boarding pass, we're like, okay, we got our ticket, we're on the plane now, you know, we're good. And we got there a little bit later than we anticipated, and we went through, the two groups had to go through different countries. One went through Panama, one went through El Salvador. It's crazy, but we got there, and we had an incredible week of ministry. But here's why I share that. If you're a believer, one day you're going home. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're on that flight, whether or not you've got your boarding ticket. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that ticket was stamped the moment you put your faith in Jesus. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to question that. We don't have to stand at the gate and say, I'm not sure I'm getting on this thing or not. I just hope I was good enough. No, we know for certain that it was stamped with the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross for us. And so I share that. That's the type of anticipation Paul had. He's like, I tell you, God's not done with you yet, but when he is done, you'll be with him. That's the type of, it's a holy anticipation. He's saying, God, just keep serving, keep working. And one of these days, Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, you're going to be with him forever. That's the anticipation we have. Let's keep going. The fourth thing is he was finding joy in love. Finding joy in love. Verse 7 through all the way through 11 here. He says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have this special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. When I read this, I can't help but just feel and experience Paul's love, his compassion, his emotion that he feels for the people at this church in Philippi. There's a strong connection that is undeniable for them. And it's because of what Jesus has done in their lives. And so it's not just this emotion. No, he has this deep-seated passion that has endured now for over a decade for these people at this church. He really does care about them. There's a love there, and it's because he holds them in his heart, as it says in verse 7. And he recognizes them as fellow participants in the mission of God. I like one version says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. That's verse 8. I mean, this is a deep passion he has for them. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 13:34 when he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you are also to love one another. That's the type of love that Paul has for these people. So it's encouraging to read this, that he really cares about them and that he is praying for them, that he wants their love to abound more and more. And I ask you this just to really think, is that the type of love we have for each other? Because we like to keep things on the surface. We don't like to go deep. We don't like people to know our business anymore. And Paul's like, I want to know everything that's going on in your life. I want to be there for you. I want to pray for you. I've been thinking about you a lot. And this is a strictly, he just wants them to know he loves them and he wants them to be pure and blameless. Now that word pure and blameless, you'll see it's literally sincere and blameless. And I love that word sincere and what it means and what it stands for. Literally what it meant. In first century times, when they made pottery, if pottery was sincere, it could be held up to the light and you couldn't see through it. If it was not sincere, what they would do if the pottery had cracks in it or problems in it, they would fill it with wax and try to hide the imperfections. So they would try to cheat people is what they would do. So they would take something that was broken, put wax in it, and try to seal it and sell it as authentic. And they would get it home and put it in the heat. The wax would melt out, and you ended up with a broken, cracked pot. Okay, that's kind of, that actually sounded like a broken, cracked pot. that's what they would end up with. And so he's saying, okay, a sincere pot, you can hold it up to the light. You can't see through it. It doesn't have the imperfections in it. He's saying that's the type of life we need to live, a life that can be held up to the light, held up to the heat, and that it's sincere, that it's pure, that it's blameless. I it makes me realize how many times do we kind of patch over our life and the sins and the problems and act like they're not there and try to cover it up so no one knows what's really going on. Paul's saying that's not what love does. Love means that we're growing in love, abounding in love, so that our lives can be held up to the light. And when people look at our life, they say that person is sincere. That person is genuine. That person is real. That person is authentic. There's nothing fake about them. That's the type of love he's talking about here. Well, let's keep going. The fifth thing. There's a lot to go through. Finding joy in suffering. Now, for the rest of them, we hear this, like, oh, yeah, I want to do that. I can do that. I like that prayer and partnership and fellowship and love. Yeah, those are good things. But what about suffering? Paul reminds us it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, we can have joy. Get this perspective here. Verse 12. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped me to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So he's giving them a report on his life, telling them what's going on, and He has the audacity to say, I'm in chains, but this is a good thing because I'm getting to tell all the guards about Jesus. Let's think about that. If you were in prison, would you be writing everybody and say, you wouldn't believe this. I get to tell prison guards and prisoners about Jesus. I think we would be whining and complaining. You wouldn't believe what I had to deal with today. Because I know, because if you work with people, you know what I'm talking about, because you talk about them like that now. And you're not even in the jail yet. Well, some of you work at the jail, so you know what it's like. But this is a guy that's in the jail, and he's like, man, this is so great. I get to talk to people about Jesus all the time. And the amazing thing is, he's telling these prison guards, these were the elite prison guards. He's in Rome. His goal had always been to go to Rome and stand and preach the gospel message. Now he finds himself there. He's in chains. But the amazing thing is, he's telling these prison guards about Jesus. They have access to the upper leadership of Rome. He's got access that he wouldn't have just standing on the street corner now. Now, he may not be the way he had planned, but the influence he has is incredible. That God put, I mean, he was able to look at his circumstances and reframe them, look at them in a different light and make something positive out of something that we would say was a negative. And I challenge us, we need to do this more often. We've got to look at our life, just like how I opened up. You can take your week and you can look at it one way and complain and whine, or you can flip it around and be thankful for all the good things that have happened and all the opportunities you had. And so Paul, he's saying, even when I'm suffering, man, you know what? I get to tell people about Jesus. I get to tell the prison guards. I get to tell the other prisoners about the gospel. And so he's not whining. He's not complaining. He's not saying, man, I want to be on some island somewhere, you know, at a resort telling people about Jesus. No, he's like, I don't care where I'm at. I'm going to tell people about what God has done in my life. And so the key for him to maintaining joy is to simply stay focused on Jesus. Make the gospel the focus of your life and your ministry. And if the gospel is being preached, then you can rejoice. And if you know God, then rejoice. If you know you're saved, then rejoice. It doesn't matter what's happened to you or what's happening to you now. You can be thankful. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've seen people that are going through really tough times in their life and they're in the hospital, but yet they're telling everybody there. They're telling the doctors, they're telling the nurses, they're telling everybody that comes in their room about Jesus. There's just something contagious about what they're experiencing with God. That's the type of person we need to be. Just like Paul here, that it doesn't matter what you're going through, the gospel is the center of your life. Here's the sixth thing. We can also find joy in the gospel. And he kind of goes straight from suffering, and he starts talking about the gospel and how it's being proclaimed. And there's kind of two groups here. Verse 15 says, "It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and envy, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way, so I can rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." So he's kind of got two groups here he's talking about. He's got one group that really cares about him, that's praying for him, and that's doing some good things. There's another group, though, that sees Paul as almost like a competitor. And the message, Eugene Peterson kind of paraphrases this whole passage, and let me read that to you because I think it'll give you some clarity about what he's talking about here. He said, "It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I am here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, they're just greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition. And so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So how do I respond? I've decided that I don't really care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed, so I just cheer them on." I like this because what he's saying, there will be people out there who are for you and people out there who are against you. There will be people out there competing with you and people out there who are cooperating with you. Put this in a church perspective. We can either stand here and constantly worry about what every other church is doing, or do we focus on what God has called us to do? And are we thankful when Christ is proclaimed, no matter what the motive is? He's saying some people have bad motives. Some people are doing it for the wrong reasons, but if they are telling people about Jesus, we can trust Jesus. We can trust the Holy Spirit to do the work in their life. It's not up to us. And I'm one of these people, I feel like I've got to correct everything. I've got these perfectionist tendencies, right? It's my personality. And this is like saying, we got to let some things go. We proclaim the gospel. We tell people about the gospel. And we just do that. And that's our goal. That's our focus. And so that's his attitude. He's finding joy even when people have bad motives. He's saying that if they're telling people about Jesus, I'm okay with that. And so we've got to speak the gospel that God has given to us, and we've got to be faithful and do that, and we've got to let God examine the hearts of people who are doing it. And let's pray for people who are proclaiming the gospel, and we can rejoice about it even when we are not sure about their motives. And so that's the sixth thing, is that the gospel is what is central, that we're proclaiming the gospel. And one last thing this morning, one last thing as we kind of wrap up this chapter, is we can find joy just in life. Just in life. Are you thankful that you're alive and that you're here today? Are you just thankful that you still have the breath and the ability to praise God? Just listen to what Paul says here in verse 20 through verse 26. He says, "For I fully expect and I hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ just as I've been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, Living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. So knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you'll have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. And so he's in prison. He continues to pray. He doesn't ask them to pray for his release. He asks them to pray, right, that they would continue to be able to be bold for Jesus, that they would find joy just in everyday life. This verse 21 is one of the most popular verses in Scripture. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying, for living is good, dying's even better. It's good that I live, that I stay here for you, but for me, it's even better if I just go ahead and die. He knows that he's in prison. He's either going to be executed or released. And he's saying, either way, I don't care what happens, I'm going to live my life to the fullest, and I'm okay with either result. That's the confidence he has. No matter what happens to me, it's going to be good. It's going to turn out all right. And so I love this expectation he has, this joy he has, this peace that he has about his life. To understand that, I think we've got to go back and remember Paul's life. I really hadn't talked about that this morning, but if you go back and look at Paul's conversion, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the guy that was persecuting Christians, arresting them, torturing them, even murdering them, right? That was Saul. But God met him on the Damascus Road, if you know the story, and he had a dramatic conversion experience. God completely changed him, and he went from persecuting Christians to being really one of the greatest missionaries who has ever lived. Paul had a past, and he knew that, and he was so thankful because of that past. He was going to live life to the fullest. He had so much to be thankful for because God had saved him out of a horrible past, a past where he was more concerned about religion than people. And so he's just saying here, you look at this, he's just found new life in Christ, and he knew that everything in his life was inferior to following and serving Jesus Christ. And so that's the good news. If you don't have meaning in life, if you don't have his outlook on death, grace is available to you through Jesus Christ. He found Jesus, and it changed everything about him. This idea, this perspective that it doesn't matter if we live or die. Our life is all about Jesus. He's finding joy in everything. And I want to challenge us to do the same this morning. Now, as we go through this series, we're going to learn a lot about what it means to be generous, about being content, no matter what our circumstances. There's all sorts of verses in Philippians that you know. Things about don't be anxious about anything, things about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Over and over, think about these things that are that are right and holy and honorable and pure and blameless, Philippians 4:8. There's all these passages that kind of stand out to us. So as we go through this, though, I want us to really think about our lives. Can our life be held up to the light? Can people look at our life and say, okay, they're a person that's genuine about their faith, that's serious about their faith? I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come back up, and we'll close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Jesus has been so good. We have so much to be thankful about. Lord, we confess that there's times where we whine and complain and are just flat out grumpy. And I pray that you will help us have a much needed attitude adjustment, where we can see the joy that we have in Jesus, what he has done for us on the cross, how we've been saved, how we've been given a boarding pass for whatever happens when this life is over, that we'll be with Jesus for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that. You give us that peace we need. Help us to not be worried or anxious, but just to look to you in thankfulness and joy and in life. Lord, we pray for people in this room that they all know who Jesus is, that he's their Lord and Savior. But if they don't, may they find new meaning and purpose by surrendering their life and making Jesus the Lord of their life. We do that when we confess our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. Lord, when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, it accomplished so much. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we might have eternal life forever, that we might have new life, new meaning, new purpose. And so, Heavenly Father, today in this place, I pray that you will convict those who don't know you, that you will strengthen those who do, that we may leave here ready to serve you and proclaim the gospel to those we meet. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close, as we have this response time, if you want to come talk and pray, I'll be in the back as always. I'd love to pray with you. If you want to come to the cross and write up for your prayer request, please do that. We have communion set up for believers who want to come and remember what Jesus did on the cross for them. If you want to take out your communication card, you can do that. We'll be over here talking about the mission trip later, all sorts of ways to respond. But let's be joyful people who are thankful about what Jesus has done. And let's show that through our worship. Let's stand together.